The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Greetings, and thank you for joining us for another Bible study. This evening, we will be going through Amos and chapter 3. If you go ahead and open your Bibles and turn over to Amos in the third chapter. Just a brief recap of what we had covered so far. Amos wrote about 30 years prior to the house of Israel's destruction. We can see God's patience, and what God had Amos preach and write was decades before the destruction had come. In the first two chapters, God spoke to nations who were neighboring Israel. And the message from those chapters was that God is not a respecter of persons. That is, he does not respect the sins of anyone. And those who sin, either with or without knowing the law of God, they will pay a price for that sin. In the second half of chapter 2, God began to focus on the house of Israel to the north. That continues as we begin Amos and chapter 3, and we'll read the first two verses. "Hear this, that the word of the Eternal has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." God had pointed out in the previous chapter what kind of care he had for Israel when he brought them out of Egypt through miracles and wonders and with a high hand. He even provided them with a type of dowry, if you will, by giving them valuables and goods taken from the Egyptians. This was prior to making a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, a covenant that was likened to a marital agreement, where God said that he would be faithful to them and he would bless them if they would be faithful to him. Theirs was the only family of the earth that God had made such a vow. In Jeremiah 3, chapter 3 and verse 14, God said, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Eternal, for I am married to you." And so even after years of spiritual adultery and their idolatry, forgetting their vow to God and playing the harlot with the immoral values of false gods, God still wanted them to return. And yet they would refuse, and God had to divorce them. In this way, those people lacked perspective of how privileged they were. God blessed them enormously when they were faithful, making them respected among the nations with affluence and prosperity. After a period of time, they took it for granted and began to feel that their own strength, that their own wisdom was good enough, that they didn't need God anymore. That, my friends, is where the once great nation of America is headed, and other nations that were descended from Israel. You see, we were once great because God made a commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob passed that on to his grandsons through a birthright blessing. That is, if these people would be faithful. And that birthright blessing has been passed down and fulfilled in the last several centuries, and most people in these Western nations today live better than the kings of old. No matter what kind of car we might drive or what our housing is like, think about it. We really have it good, don't we? And this is because we once had the ethics that were based on biblical principles. But now, a growing majority feel like they don't need God anymore. They think that his morals are prejudiced. And when it comes to sin, of course they are. We should all be prejudiced upon sin. We should all frown and look down upon sin in any shape or form. But growing numbers want to be inclusive, and they want to embrace sin and the sinners. They want to do away with biblical values. Just as God had promised to Israel, he makes a similar promise to us. Be faithful and you will prosper and live. Be unfaithful and you will be destroyed. And that is why Paul said about Israel in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, He said that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We might like to think that this applies only to secular people and professing Christians, but it applies to the Church of God as well. You see, in recent years, many have been letting down and allowing Protestant values into their practice of their religion. There is a growing feeling that some sins are not as bad, and so we can allow those sins to remain. And there is a lackadaisical, if you call it liberal, attitude throughout the wider Church of God, instead of a zealous conservative mindset. You know, just because we are a part of the Church of God doesn't mean that we are safe. The nation that you and I live in is letting down, and the church is also experiencing a letdown. So be on guard, because God says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks this question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We can see what he's getting at. Obviously, no, they cannot. The two must share the same values and have the same goals. It does not mean that they have to have the same favorite color or the same preferred foods. It means that they must have the same moral mindset, because this is a working relationship that you and I have with God. We have to work at it, keeping ourselves intimate with Him so that relationship can remain intact. And we are told that we need to walk with God. And to walk with Him means to walk as He walked. And that's shown to us in the example of Jesus Christ. Consider some of the people who walked with God. Enoch, Noah, Moses, Samuel, Elijah. Of course, we have Christ and the apostles. These are people who walked with God, and they were hated by others for it. It was often a hardship to walk in the ways of God, but they did it because they knew that it was right, and they loved God more than anything else. This is the kind of love that God wants His bride to have, because it means a total surrender, a full commitment to remaining faithful to Him no matter what. And so now is our opportunity to prove ourselves that we will be faithful to Him no matter what. Israel had shown herself time after time that she would not be faithful. God had given them chance after chance, and they refused. And so God asks this question as an illustration. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? The answer is, of course, again, no. A lion becomes fierce when there is prey. A young lion cries out when the prey has been captured. Amos is letting the people know that this is a sure thing. You see, the prey of God, he has it in his sights. He has not yet attacked at this point. The trap has not yet been sprung, but Amos was warning the people, it is coming. In verse 5, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? Again, the answer is no. God was setting a trap for the people of Israel by allowing Assyria to gain prominence, to gain strength, and to increase in military numbers. It was like setting a trap, and all God had to do was to release the tension that was building. In verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Eternal have done it? Let's put a ribbon or a bookmark here in Amos 3 and turn over to Ezekiel 33. This is not speaking of the silver trumpets or perhaps a shofar, something that might be used to announce Sabbath, the holy days, or the Jubilee. The description is a peal that announces war. It is a warning sound where the people would hear it and know that invading forces were coming. This kind of warning is described in several places in the Bible, but a similar example was given approximately 160 years later by the prophet Ezekiel, when God had the prophet say and write in verses 4 and 5 of Ezekiel 33, "Whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself." And so Ezekiel was talking about warning the people. God, again, was warning the people not of his age, but he was pronouncing a warning for the future, even in our time. And Ezekiel, he wrote about a future war, but the example remains the same. You see, God warned Israel over and over again by sending them prophet after prophet. Those who would heed this call, this warning, and change their ways, they would be saved. Those who ignored it would either perish or be taken away captive. This was God's doing. Even though the nations that were instrumental were heathen, God allowed it, and in this way it was his doing. And so will it be at the end of the age. Those people were warned that they should change, and so are we. Let's go back to Amos. Amos 3. Verse 7 this time. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So none of this came to Israel without God first figuratively blowing the trumpet through his prophets. Nobody could say that they didn't know the difference between right and wrong, that they should have changed, and so will it be during our time. You see, God had already told us in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, through the prophet Isaiah and Daniel, and the words of Christ in the Gospels, as well as in the book of Revelation. He gave us warning through the apostles, even prophecies from the Apostle Paul. In addition, God is using some to proclaim this message today. And God said that at the end of the age, there will be two witnesses that he will raise up, and they will preach powerfully. They will blow the trumpet, figuratively speaking, and they will tell people that they are sinning because they are breaking God's commandments, and they need to change if they want to be saved. During the final few years of Christ's return, they will have their ministry. And this isn't a popular message. It never has been, because it is an indicting message to all people who do not revere God and keep his commandments. God sent men many times to Israel, and the message continues to this day. But like them, people harden their hearts. They stop their ears up. They don't want to hear it. They say, yeah, we've heard this before, but my Lord delays his coming. But then it will come. It will come and it will catch those people off guard because they refused to listen. Notice what is said next in Amos chapter 3 and verse 8, and consider how it applies to us. "A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" So if you heard a lion roar near to you, you would respond. Those who revere God, they will respond appropriately to his prophets. And like Christ said, "My flock knows my voice." They know the shepherd's voice. And so we recognize truth when we hear it, and we recognize where we need to change. But will we do it? You see, those people who do not truly revere God will not respond. Or they might respond with anger against those prophets. Christ spoke of Israel's past, and he said this in Luke 11 and verse 49. He said that, "I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute." And that's what they did. And then a few chapters later, Luke 13 and verse 34, Christ lamented and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." He was speaking of the past. But so will it be at the end of the age, that the witnesses God sends will be hated because they will point at the commandments, and then they'll point at the people and say, "You are breaking these, and for this reason your destruction is coming." Eventually, those two people will be murdered. Others will be martyred as well. And Revelation 11 and verse 8 says that their bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days, and people are going to rejoice over their deaths. That type of thing happened in the past, and it will happen again. But in the future, God will raise those two men up from the dead, and the world will see it. Cameras and handheld devices and computers will broadcast the images all around the world, and people will be shocked when they realize that Christ's triumphant return has come near. In verses 9 and 10, the prophecy continues, "Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, Assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her? For they do not know to do right, says the Eternal, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." Amos speaks to Israel's neighbors, even her adversaries, and says, "Gather round, go up on the mountains here, and watch the destruction. Are her ways not evil? Are they not deserving of such punishment, of such expulsion?" You know, it reminds me of a documentary I had recently seen titled, "What is a Woman?" It's shocking to see that the leftist movement has caused millions to think that gender is some kind of social construct. And in this documentary, the presenter traveled to different parts of the country and different parts of the world. And in one scene, he had asked some African tribal leaders what they think of this gender-fluid ideology taking place in America. And they laughed at it, at such lunacy. I mean, they think that the nation is crazy. And they were asked, you know, "Would you like to come to America and live?" And they said, no. They don't want to come. As primitive as they lived, without all of the things that you and I have at our fingertips to enjoy, they didn't want anything to do with such wickedness. This reminds me of Amos. When God said, "Assemble and watch the destruction that is coming to the people who carry the birthright blessing name of Israel, even that which is coming to the United States and Great Britain and other Israelite nations, who store up violence," which can mean a long list of injustice and wrongdoing, "and robbery in their palaces," he said. And we see government officials have become almost entirely corrupt. Why, they make hundreds of millions of dollars through legalized bribery, and they have multiple homes that can be compared to palaces. They've even weaponized the FBI and the Department of Justice for political gain. Heads of corporations and industry live in palatial estates, and they too are vastly corrupt. Why, there's hardly anyone in government and in big business today that is not unethical, both on the left and the right. Now, the right might be less corrupt, but they're only the lesser of two evils. Both know what is right, but God said they do not know to do right. Speaking of Israel, this means that they do not acknowledge doing what is right. And the same goes for America and the West and much of the world today, because when they are honest with themselves, they know what is right, but they refuse to concede. They excuse their wickedness for profit and pleasure. In verse 11, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered." Approximately 30 years after these words were written, this did happen. Israel had fallen. The kingdom to the north, also known as the House of Israel, had its end. It was a type of what is coming on a much larger scale. Verse 12, "Thus says the Eternal, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch." Now, this illustration indicates that there will be very little left. If a shepherd were to be able to take what was left of the prey out of the mouth of a lion, what would he get? It says, maybe an ear, maybe two legs would be left over. Those who could fit on the edge of a couch or maybe on the corner of a bed, a remnant, in other words, would be saved. In verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the eternal God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Eternal. This speaks of the altar that was set up by Jeroboam so that people would not go down to Jerusalem to keep the pilgrimage feasts, that would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. This was fulfilled. When it speaks of houses of ivory, ivory was used in wealthy homes as a sign of power, but their power would utterly cease. Those who have large or multiple homes would lose all of them. You see, when you have no favor with God, you have nothing at all. It's all going to be taken away from you. When you remove him from your life, he will remove you from your place. And that's the lesson for us, one of the lessons that we learn from the prophet Amos. The story of Israel is beginning to look more and more like our story. This nation's sins have become just as evil as theirs, and the prophecies indicate that our fate will be the same. People want to take God out of the country, and that will result in God taking them out. So let's continue to learn this lifelong, enduring lesson of Israel shown to us by God through the prophet Amos. And next time, it's a little short again this evening, but next time we'll go through chapter 4.